Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the epistle lesson read earlier, and especially these verses. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought to the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You know, flipping through the news channels or clicking on news links, we could probably feel like we're drinking from a fire hose of end times imagery. Seems like we are watching the world fall apart. Even in our relatively peaceful corner of the globe, the Northwest, every summer we are plagued by increasingly intense forest fires that threaten and destroy homes and cause long-lasting damage to the lands that we love and use as a recreational and economic resource. And although many of you are wishing for a little bit of cooler weather right now, I probably don't have to remind you that this past winter, with its bitter cold and its debilitating amounts of snow. Head to the Midwest, tornadoes lay waste to lives and communities in an almost random fashion. Hurricanes are almost a yearly plague on the South, at best leading to power outages, but at their worst leading to floods, mass destruction. Earthquakes have had deadly, long consequences in as we've seen just most recently in Turkey and Greece, but also in Japan, and perhaps most of all in Haiti a few years ago, where the recovery was compounded by the crippling poverty that is already a problem in that country. And if nature's wrath is not enough to paint a bleak picture, let's take a look at the geopolitics of the day. Across the Pacific, there's a totalitarian dictator who rules with an iron fist over a population that is on the brink of starvation at all times. Meanwhile, he ramps up his military and threatens us weekly, almost, it seems like, with tests of nuclear weapons and promises of attack on our nation. Across the Atlantic, wars in the Middle East leave power vacuums that the extremists are more than happy to fill. And the wave of refugees that causes that leaves our friends in Europe trying to balance compassion for their fellow man with their concerns about security in light of attacks in Berlin and Paris and London and Manchester. Now, amid all this tragedy and uncertainty, people almost always flippantly refer to our time as the end times. Now, without trying to sound too alarmist, I would say we better not make too much light of that statement. In Matthew chapter 24, we read this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the birth pains. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that the end is near, right at hand. And from that day until now, today, these things have been taking place. And every generation has had its wars, its rumors of wars, its famines, its earthquakes, and other natural disasters. And along with all this have come the fair share of false messiahs, claiming to know the day and hour of Christ's return. Charismatic leaders like David Koresh and Jim Jones and Harold Camping have led many to part with their money and even their lives as in a false effort to endure the apocalypse. The lesson that can be drawn from this is that Jesus' words were, in fact, true, and that we are living in the end times. Just as Paul said in Romans chapter 13, when he was encouraging that church to live lives pleasing to God, he wrote, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." See, Paul realized what many Christians even today do not. All that needed to be accomplished for Christ's return has already been accomplished. They were not waiting for some great antichrist to come along in the form of a Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. For many antichrists had already come and gone. They were fully expecting the Lord to come in that generation. When we see and experience these disasters, we do not lose heart. God has forewarned us that these events will take place as the world rushes towards the final day of judgment. Each day that passes brings us closer to the day of our salvation, and the floods and famines and earthquakes and other events that are groaning with the creation is going through the pains of childbirth as it awaits its final release from sin. God has forewarned us that these things would happen so that we would not be afraid and so that we might realize that He is still in control. Nothing comes upon us or upon His creation that He doesn't know about and does not permit to happen. And one of the things that we need to learn from this is that we are mortal. Neither we nor this world will go on forever, at least not in the state that we currently are in. Thank God. The end draws nearer, and either Christ will return or we will die. But in either case, the end will come and we will face our God. Another lesson that we can learn from all this is that we need one another. A famous poet once wrote, "No man is an island," contrary to what Simon and Garfunkel might tell you. And so, as we so often see, neighbors do rise to the occasion to help other neighbors, providing food and shelter and clothing and comfort, filling sandbags to stave off encroaching floodwaters, digging through debris in search of injured friends and family. Total strangers come out of the woodwork to serve out love for God and their fellow man. For some, the chance serves a mark of great life change. To quote an inmate from a work camp recruited to help with a flood recovery, "If I can work this hard 24 hours a day, I know that when I get out, I can work hard and keep a job and stay out of trouble." Even when people are far away from disaster, they do what they can to help. Money given to agencies like the Red Cross and LCMS World Relief help provide assistance to people in need following disaster. Our own Vacation Bible School just last week raised over $700 to provide sources of clean water for children in Peru. And of course, our church, along with churches around the world, lift our prayers weekly that God might put people and resources where they are needed, and that His Holy Spirit would provide comfort to grieving and fearful people. The third lesson that we can learn from calamity and uncertainty that surrounds us is the most important lesson of all, and that is that we need God. When these disasters come, the questions of why are almost always inevitable. Why did that tornado flatten my house and spare the one across the street? Why did the spark from someone's cigarette lay waste to my favorite deer hunting ground and campsite? You know, I was barely scraping off a living as it was. Why does an earthquake come along and make things even worse? And ultimately, the only answer that we can give to many of these questions is that these things happen because of sin. Not necessarily a particular sin, as some TV preachers claim. I myself have always wanted to ask them why all the tornadoes and hurricanes seem to happen in the Bible Belt. But they came as a result of Adam and Eve's first rebellion. Creation was subjected to frustration in hope that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay. The creation, our world, and in fact the whole universe has been affected by sin and the sin caused by the rebellion of man against God's will. Now, we can point to certain things and give a reasonable explanation why they happen. A levee or dam fails because it's weak. A building might collapse because it wasn't designed to withstand powerful earthquakes. Other things seem to have no answer, like the randomness of destruction or the hardened heart of a dictator. But all of these things at their root stem from sin, either due to man's finite vision of understanding the forces at hand, or because of poor construction practices, or simply because the world does not operate the way it was supposed to. Is it God's will that rivers overflow and people lose all of their belongings and even their lives? No. God does not desire that we experience that kind of grief or pain. God allows these things to happen, but allowing them to happen does not mean he makes them happen. But the fact that they do demonstrates that we still need him. We are affected by sin every day. The sins of others affect us. Like the man who's afraid to leave his home as the water rises, out of fear that looters coming to take everything he has. And our own sin affects us as well as we experience brokenness in relationships, both with other people and with God. It is this exact brokenness that, as we read last week, caused St. Paul to cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And the wonderful promise behind it all is that God will do this rescuing. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. As the events of this life continue to demonstrate our need for Jesus, we turn to him, and our God forgives us and promises to be with us. In 1939, as the Second World War was ramping up and the conflict with the Nazis was almost a certainty, the British government printed motivational posters emblazoned with an image of the royal crown and the words, "Keep calm and carry on." And though over 2 million copies of that poster were made, very few of them were displayed, and the phrase was little known until a poster was unearthed 60 years later. That phrase that I told you probably have seen that somewhere. It's all over the place now. It's ubiquitous, and it's been tweaked to say things like, "Keep calm and travel the world," or my favorite, "Keep calm and be a vandal." But perhaps the psalmist had already penned a better version a couple thousand years earlier when God spoke these words to him, "Be still and know that I am God." That is lesson number 4. We don't really learn this lesson from disasters and rumors of wars, but when we view the things in our world from the perspective of our faith, we are always pointed to the God who promises to help us in our times of distress. "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." The promise of our God, especially during difficult time, is that he knows what we are going through, and he will watch over us and stand beside us. So when the news has you worried, like the world is caving in, don't just keep calm and carry on. Be still and Christian on. We may not fully understand what is going on around us, but we can most certainly take comfort in this fact: God is in control, and that because of his Son, our eternal fate is secured. Amen.